guys this morning. We were here over the summer in July, so it's good to be back. We're going to be in John chapter 15, so let's start there. So if you have your Bibles, and I think it's behind me as well, but turn to John 15. We're going to be in verses 1 through 17, so I'm going to read those first as we get started. So this is God's word to us today. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is God's word. So as we get started, I wondered this morning how many of you like history. And maybe none of you do, maybe all of you do, but I really like history. In particular, I like historical nonfiction books. I'm just going to read for fun. I really like audiobooks that are historical nonfiction, which sounds probably like the most boring thing that there is. But one of the things I really like about it that draws me in so much to these real events that happened is just the way that these huge events in history seem to always have like records of the things that took place. So I recently read about a ship that sunk in the Atlantic during World War I, and even though that's really sad, the only reason we remember the details of the story is because of all these like telegraphs and letters and diary entries and things like that of the people that were on board the ship. So we learn about what they were doing, why they were traveling, who they were with, and who they left at home and were writing to. And so there's just so many rich stories that you can draw out of actual history, right? That really happened and that tell a story that is sometimes sad. Maybe it's got a really happy ending, you know, depending on the event. But it's just kind of fascinating that we have these records of things that happen. And so that's one of the things that really draws me into history. And so words really help to tell an intricate story that can be significant, right? And that lasts, that stands the test of time. And stories help us understand what life is like for certain people in certain situations. And so that's kind of where we find ourselves in John 15. And the whole Gospel of John, actually. Because it's offering us compelling glimpses into what the last days of Jesus were like. Especially our text today. John tells us a lot about the events surrounding Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection from the dead. But in a different way than historical nonfiction books that we might read, the Gospel of John is historical nonfiction for sure. It's things that really happened, but it's more than that. It's more than just a divinely inspired like journal entry for us to kind of go back and look at and just kind of be interested in, right? John has, through the Holy Spirit, like recorded these events and communicated these truths to us so that we could know more about who Jesus is. Because he didn't just live then when all these events happened. He lives now, and he has something to say to us now that goes right back to this word. And so I think today that's why this is so important, why God's word is so important, why the Gospels are all so important. And in particular, the Gospel of John. It really goes to great lengths to explain the divinity of Jesus and how he is like God, how he is God, and what our response to him should be because of those things. And so as we look at this passage, if you're taking notes, two things to keep in mind are these two points. So Jesus is clear about his true identity in verses 1 through 11. He's clear about who he is. And then the second point, if you're taking notes, is Jesus' revelation of himself. So Jesus' identity should push us towards faithful obedience with joy in verses 12 through 17. So there's Jesus identifying himself, and then there's our response to that. And so that's what I want us to look at today as we get started. And these things are important to reflect on because we need to be reminded of them. Even as we're sitting in a church today, you know, it might seem like kind of a no-brainer that we're here because we want to learn more about Jesus. We want to be encouraged by the truth of Scripture. But we forget a lot about those things when we're not sitting here, right? Like throughout the week in the busyness of our lives, our hearts are often hardened by the world, and we forget. We forget who Jesus is. We don't believe in what he's accomplished through his death and resurrection in our daily life a lot of times. A lot of times we're believing other things other than the victory that Jesus has secured for his people. A lot of times we disbelieve that he cares for us, that he bears our burdens and he bears our struggles because he bore our sin in his body on the tree that we see in Scripture. And so as we look at John 15 today, let's be reminded of those things, of those truths that aren't just facts, but they're things that should affect our heart and should change the way that we live and should change the way that we understand and see the world around us because of who Jesus is saying that he is right here. So this has some significant implications for us as we go about our days with our families, with friends, with coworkers. These things matter. Mere facts don't really have that same effect, right? If you're just reading a history book or a book for fun, those things don't really affect your day. You know, maybe you read a good story, but the truth of the gospel is something that is here for us to transform us. and we'll see that as we get started. So looking at this first point, Jesus is clear about his true identity. This chapter is part of what's referred to as part of the farewell discourse. And so that's a really appropriate name, I think, for this because it refers to a conversation or series of conversations that Jesus is having with his disciples shortly after they finish the Last Supper and shortly before Jesus is going to be arrested and go on a brief trial before he's crucified, right? And so I think the farewell discourse language is appropriate because he's about to go away for a while. And his disciples don't quite understand all the things that are about to happen. I think as they've experienced life with Jesus, as they've been with him in his ministry, as they've kind of learned how the Pharisees might feel about Jesus and how the Roman government feels about him, they likely knew that something was coming. Things were building up to kind of a fever pitch of events, but they didn't know what that looked like. Jesus knew. Jesus knew what was about to happen, and there are some things he wanted them to know, right? There's some clear truths he wanted to communicate to them before he leaves, because he knew that this was going to be difficult for them. He knew they were going to be confused, they were going to be very sad, they were going to be angry maybe, even at the people that did it. But in the midst of all of that, Jesus wanted them to remember some things about him. And so that's really where chapter 15 opens up. And Jesus doesn't mix his words here. He's speaking with clarity about these things. So he says in verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And so this is one of the last of seven I am statements in the book of John. You may remember some of the other ones. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. And there are a few others there. But John is going through and with each of these metaphors kind of helping us understand different things about Jesus, right? And ways that are almost tangible. And so this is another one of those out of Jesus' mouth. I'm the true vine. And so why that's so significant is, apart from just imagery that people can understand, that the disciples likely understood, and that we can grasp hold of, this language of the vine was used a lot in the Old Testament to talk about the people of Israel. You know, the Israel was like God's choice vineyard. You know, there were God's chosen people, and fruit was going to come from Israel because of their relationship to God. And what we see, though, if you remember, really pick a Bible story you might have heard in Sunday school. And what we see is, even though Israel is God's chosen people to bear fruit in the world for him, do they do that? I think a lot of times we see these great men fail God, and these groups of Israelites fail God. They disobey. They watch him deliver them from their enemies over and over, for instance, and then they turn and worship false idols the next, you know. And so over and over, you kind of see God's vine, Israel, doesn't do what it was created to do. And then years later, as you enter the New Testament, the Gospels here, Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine. And so I think for a group of his friends, like the disciples who were well-versed in the world of Judaism, you know, a lot of them came out of that that culture and background, this was kind of a striking statement. Because it's as if he's saying, Israel, you know, while God's chosen people, isn't the vine of the Lord. I'm the vine. I'm the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. And so my Father is the gardener. My Father is the one that tends the garden and prunes the fruit to make sure it's producing as much as it should. And the fruit looks as good as it should. And so those are some striking statements. And this is just the very beginning of a pretty lengthy passage, right? And so you're probably wondering how I'm going to fit all this in. But this is important. This is the starting place, you know, for us to understand who Jesus is. Jesus is saying here, he's the fulfillment of everything God has promised to his people, right? As they've waited and experienced trials and gone through all these things over and over. And even for us today, as we experience trials in our life, as we go through different seasons that maybe we wouldn't have picked, you know, maybe we'd rather be doing something else or rather be somewhere else or work somewhere else, you know, or something like that. Jesus has a word for us, and it's him, right? That's what he's saying here. The focal point of what he wants his disciples to remember and what he wants us to remember is Jesus is the vine. And so let's think about what that means. Let's kind of just unpack that a little bit. He goes on, you know, to say that his Father prunes the fruit, right? And a lot of times, I think at this point, when we think about this passage especially, we hear a lot about abide and remain in the Lord and stay close to the vine. And all those things are true, right? We need to do that. We need to be in God's presence. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But I think it's easy to miss the point of the passage sometimes because we get sidetracked just in our human nature. And I think we want to turn things into kind of performance-based actionables from the passage, right? It's like, okay, like I need to go like abide in the Lord. Like I need to go do that. And while that's true, I think we don't need to miss what God's saying, though. Jesus is saying he's the Lord. So don't miss that part first. Like that's where we have to start. And I think that's really why this chapter starts like it does, because a vine is the source of life, right? Jesus is saying he's the source of life, the source of spiritual life, right? That goes right along with all of his teaching throughout his earthly ministry. The things that he wanted people to know, you know, he over and over he's communicating that there is no life apart from him, really, in this world or the next. And so that really summarizes well his ministry, and it also tells us a little bit about his relationship to God the Father, right? Because Jesus is the vine, and if he's the vine and God is the gardener, that shows you that there's a really close relationship between the two. Right, and that's also important for us. So before we get into like the actionable things that come out of this, I think it's important for us to know that like this is about Jesus. This passage is about him and who he is and what he's come to do and how he's related to the Father. He's one with the Father, obviously. Like he's talked about that in his ministry. In the beginning of John, even talks about how the Word was with God and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word and it was with God, you know. And so they're inseparable, but they also have distinct jobs to do, right? And I think this is a helpful way for us to understand that, too, as it would have been for the disciples. Jesus is the source of life, and God is the one who, once that source produces fruit, he's pruning the fruit. He's making the fruit better. He's doing work through the Holy Spirit that only he can do, right? And so there are these unique roles, but they're, yeah, like really intertwined in a way we can't quite wrap our head around. But it's important for us to know that. And so this is a really astounding passage. It's easy to get lost in the weeds, you know, to go with the metaphor of vines and gardening and things like that. But really starting at this place of, this passage is about Jesus, I think is helpful for us because everything else makes more sense in light of that. John 15 isn't about us. It isn't about necessarily all these tasks, right? But it's just understanding that Jesus is the true vine, the one who makes us clean by his word. In verse 3, we see that he says, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So he's talking to these people that are his close friends, and I think he's trying to prevent them from having the same instinct that we have a lot of times of going and working to earn God's favor, to do good and be good. You know, he's saying, I've already made you those things. I've already made you clean. You don't have to work at being clean. Even though you have things to do as a follower of me, you don't have to work for that because I've already done that for you. And I think he's going back to John 13 when he talks to the disciples when he's washing their feet. You know, he says that I've already made you clean by my word, but there's like this reminder of, but you still have kind of the dirt of daily life and daily sin, and that's why they go through the scene of him washing their feet. You know, he's saying he removes that as it comes, as there's this dirt, as there are these things to deal with, he's removing it out of his love for us. And I think he's just kind of going back to that because they just talked about that, right? Not long before these moments would have happened. And so I think he's really trying to prevent any confusion there. So he's speaking with a lot of clarity, and I think that's important for us. He's not trying to confuse us or sidetrack us, right? But he is saying that he's the source. He's where everything comes from. Everything good, everything that is life-giving, everything that is of God, right? And so if you think about that, that would probably make you think of different things you've heard Jesus say, like in the Gospels, right? Like that's almost like he's summarizing all of that in a nutshell for them. And he goes on to say, because he's the source of life, a branch can't bear fruit by itself, right? It dies, right? And so that's just kind of logic. If you've spent any time gardening, or if you're like my wife and I, like we can't keep things alive. Just children, not plants. And so when things aren't functioning, when it's not getting enough water, your plant's not getting enough water, if there's like a bad branch and you keep it there, like it affects the rest of the plant, you know, and the plant will eventually die. As you'll see at our house, that's what happens. And this is just really like helpful way to understand what happens for those who are looking at Jesus and either identifying with him or not, you know, because Jesus is saying, I'm the source of life. And so his disciples, if they're with him, if they're in him, then they have this life. And then you see, conversely, people that don't identify with him. Maybe you're thinking about like the Pharisees who almost are acting out of like jealousy of Jesus and who he is. It's like he's stealing the attention from them and all their religious knowledge, right? Or the Romans who are upset that he's maybe challenging the status quo of their political world and how it works. But really, you know, if they're not in Jesus, then they're not really alive, right, in the ways that matter. They may be breathing, but their hearts might be dark and dead. And when that happens, you see really clear imagery of the results, right? Branches that are dead are thrown into the fire and they're burned. They're not useful to God. And so I don't think that's here to scare the disciples. I think it's just here to remind them of just the clear-cut reality of what it looks like to be in Christ and to not be in Christ. And so that's something for us to think about today, just as we think about, you know, who Jesus is, because he is the source of life, because he's God's son, because he's the one who's come and conquered sin and death. That means something, right? It's not mere facts, and that means something for us. And so one of the things that means is that if you're in him, you have life, eternal life. And one of the other things it means is if you aren't in him, then you don't have that, right? And there are obvious diverging paths that kind of come from that relationship to the vine. And so Jesus spends a lot of time right here at the beginning of chapter 15 just talking about the significance of him being the vine. And so as he does that, I think the disciples are likely, you know, just starting to like wonder like what's going on. Like why is he going to such lengths to kind of beat this drum over and over and over, you know? He wants them to remember, right? And so Jesus' revelation of himself, point two, if you're taking notes, his revelation of himself that he's spending a lot of time here unpacking for them should push us, and just like it's supposed to push the disciples, it should push us towards faithful obedience with joy. And so let's talk through that a little bit. The message is clear. Jesus is the vine, and we're to remain in the vine, right? That's the part of the chapter I think we're pretty familiar with if you've been in church any length of time, is how you're to abide in the vine, stay in him, right? And that is important immensely. But why? You know, what's the point of that? And why does that matter? Why would we want to do that? And so I think it's really easy, you know, like I said before, to take these words and try to perform and feel like you have to perform, feel like the pressure's on and God's watching us to please him, right? But I don't think that's what is happening. We look here, and the command to abide is used 9 different times in the passage. But the command's not just dropped in. You know, Jesus isn't just saying, listen, listen, listen. You know, he's not just saying, abide, abide, abide. There are things he's communicating through those commands to abide. Here's a glimpse of the why. So when we see Jesus say that those 9 different times, he's trying to communicate that there's life in him, that it glorifies God to abide in the vine, that we will be in the love of God if we abide in the vine, and that our joy will be full if we abide in the vine. So you can see like that those things encompass the Christian life if you're a Christian. Glorifying God, enjoying God, being in the love of God, loving other people, having joy. You know, those things are central to your daily life as a believer, if you're a believer. And all that comes from Where are you located, spiritually speaking? You know, are you in the vine or not? And these are really compelling reasons to do what Jesus is saying here, right? And I think Jesus knows that. He knows that. And he knows his disciples as much as they follow him and as much as they know Jesus better than almost anyone else, besides maybe God the Father. You know, they still need to be reminded of this, that they have to be with him, stay with him. Because our tendency is to not, right? And you'll see as we continue on in John, if you know the rest of the story in the Gospels, they're going to not abide all the time. They're going to panic when Jesus is arrested. They're going to cut someone's ear off out of anger and frustration. They're going to deny him completely and act like they don't know him at all. And this is just later that same like evening, you know, and those days that follow. And so we're just quick to forget. We're not different than the disciples, and they're not that different than us in that way, that we forget who God is and what he's called us to do and who he's called us to be. And so Jesus is hammering that home. It's like, I'm calling you to be in me, be where I am, be in my presence. Let me be in your heart, practically speaking. And so these things are compelling reasons, but they also go against the current of the culture around us, right? Because the world a lot of times hears these commands that are in Scripture and Jesus telling us to do things, and I think they would say this is burdensome. You know, God is authoritative. He's not kind. He's not loving. He's just telling you what to do, and you're kind of blindly following him if that's what you're doing. But in reality, it's through keeping Jesus' commands that we are actually in God's love, right? God's saying, doing what I'm commanding you. Jesus is saying, what I'm commanding you to do is for your benefit. It's not for it's not for me. I don't need anything. You know, I'm God. I don't need anything from you. But you remaining with me benefits you greatly. And these are the ways that it does, right? So keeping Jesus' commands help us to remain in God's love. Our faithful obedience with joy keeps us in God's love. So, and that's what we see throughout chapter 15, right? As we look kind of at the latter half in 12 through 17, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you're my friends if you do what I command you. And so he's not just encouraging them to to do what he's saying. He's also trying to point out, I think, that he did it too. He's submitting to God's will. He's doing what God has commanded, and he's not doing it dreadfully, right? So if you have kids, or if you've worked with kids, or even if you've worked with some adults, people have an authority problem. You know, we don't want to do what we're told a lot of times, and our response to that as someone in authority, like as a parent, our response to that it can't be anger and frustration, because that just doesn't work. It doesn't work with adults. It doesn't work with kids. But loving parents are really trying to get their kids to see the reason behind this rule. You know, I'm asking you to do something, but here's why. Here's the benefit of it. Here's why it's good. And I think this is what Jesus is doing for us too. He wants us to see that his commands are good, and that they're all rooted back in his love for us, right? And so just like a parent, we want our kids to see, or if you're over a team at work, you know, if you're managing, you want your team to see that there's a purpose behind, like, the way things are supposed to function and the way things are organized, and it's not just arbitrary. And in turn, that also, when you communicate those things, when people understand kind of the why behind this obedience, this request for obedience, it makes sense to them. Like, even little children, like, get that, right? And they will often respond when those things are clear. Maybe not all the time, but they'll respond in a loving way. They'll obey because they want to, because they love you, you know? They see that you love them, and they love you back, and that's what happens. And in a managerial role, you know, your team might respect you because you're valuing them as people, and you're showing them the why behind the way these things are supposed to function at work. And so there's like a mutuality there, but it's all beneficial, right? You're trying to benefit your family, you're trying to benefit your coworkers. Jesus here is trying to benefit us, you know, and show us the why behind all these calls to obey that we see scattered throughout chapter 15. And he says, you know, love one another as I've loved you. So he's saying, I've done this, so follow my example. Don't just do it because I'm telling you to, or even because it's good and I'm telling you to, but do it for those reasons and for the fact that you're to emulate me, you're to follow me and be a disciple. And I've done these things. I've been obedient to the point of death, they'll soon see, right, as God's word tells us. And so really looking at Jesus and his example to us is another way to fuel that obedience in our life. Not just seeing that he cares for us, you know, because he does. Not just seeing that he's done good things, because he has, but seeing that he's submitted to God in every way that there is possible to submit, you know, and that should fuel our obedience too, because he did it, and so he's called us to do the same thing. And he also says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And so this kind of alludes to what Jesus is about to do, right? And it also alludes to a lot of the way the disciples are going to spend the rest of their lives, is loving the church as it grows, submitting to people in the church and serving them in ways maybe they don't want to all the time, maybe they don't feel like it all the time, but for people to know who Christ is and grow in their knowledge of him, the disciples are going to have to give up even more than they've already given up, we'll see later in scripture. And a lot of them give up their lives, just like Jesus. They followed his example even to that point. When you think of Peter, for example. And so that Jesus is really setting them up. He's trying to set them up for success, so to speak, after he's going away. These are final instructions, but they're more than that. I think they're final reminders. You know, he's really just summing up all the disciples' time with him has been about this, that Jesus is all there is. He's the source of life, and he is the way to know God, to be in God's love, and to thrive spiritually. And so they're going to need to be reminded of that, right? And so they're going to need to not forget that. And so as if, you know, these things aren't weighty enough, he talks about laying down your life. But then he goes into a little bit more detail here the rest of this passage, and he says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. And so he talks about earlier in the chapter being his disciples if you follow my commands, right? And now he's talking about being my friends if you do what I command you. And so there's kind of like you can use the same word for either, right? A disciple of Jesus is a friend of Jesus. it is someone who loves him and cares for him and spends time knowing him. And let that sink in a little bit. I think that's something it's easy to gloss over as we read. But in verse 15 here, he says, you know, no longer do I call you servants, for servants don't always know what their master is doing, but I've called you friends because I know everything that God's doing and I've told you about it. I've told you the parts that you need to know in this life. And so Jesus, who he just, you know, earlier said, I'm the true vine, who is kind of the centerpiece of creation, the centerpiece of the universe, is saying, you're my friends if you do what I command you to do. And not just that, like not just you're my friends if you do what I command you, but I'm calling you my friends. I've called you as my disciples, I've called you as my followers, because I revealed God's will to you. And so that should really cause us to stop and think for a moment, you know, just the crazy, exciting, like beauty of what God has done in Jesus for us, right? Especially because life isn't all roses a lot of times. Life is difficult. Any facet of it, no matter how good it is, it has hardships, you know, because of sin that's entered the world and has just kind of tainted things in its own way. But even through all of that, even through all of those seasons, maybe you're in one of those seasons now, and it's hard to see kind of the daylight for all the things that are going on around you. But if you don't see anything else today, see that if you are in Jesus, if you're abiding in him, if you are abiding in his love, if you're joyfully submitting your life to him daily, you're his friend. And so that's not a small thing. And God doesn't throw that word around the way I think that we might throw it around sometimes, even in our own Christian culture, right? We're his friends because he's revealed God's will to us. And so be encouraged by that this morning, because it's easy to be discouraged, you know, in the world when we're out there. But be encouraged by this truth that God cares for us. He cares for you if you're abiding in him. And that matters. That's not an insignificant fact to just kind of tuck away, but it's a truth to let that spring up in your heart and give you joy and excitement and endurance as you go through life's hardships, right? The disciples are going to need to remember that in just a short time after he says these words, right? And they're going to need to hold on to those things the rest of their life, just like we need to hold on to that the rest of our life. And so obedience is key to experiencing that and to knowing that and to living in that truth, right? And also, one of the significant things about Jesus referring to them as friends here is that kind of before this point, the only people that were remotely referred to as God's friends were Abraham and Moses in the Old Testament. And a lot of times we see those people in, you know, in Sunday school, or we think about those stories of like the Exodus and the burning bush, and we think about Abraham and his life as God called him to himself, you know. And it's easy for us to be like, oh, we're not like as great as those people, you know, we're not Abraham or Moses. But we see like Jesus doesn't play favorites. God doesn't have these favorite people, right? He's using all these flawed people all throughout history, from Abraham to Moses, all the way through to the disciples in this passage, all the way through to now to us, right? God is using people that he is drawing to himself to remain in him, to abide in him as the source of their life, because our life depends on it, right? And he calls us friends that whole time, even in the midst of our failings and in our shortcomings. And so that's a really unique, special kind of transparency, just to know that that's how Jesus feels about those who are his. And so where are you today? Like when you hear these words, I know we've really done kind of a survey of this passage. It's a really long one. There's so many rich things here. And I would encourage you to read it more on your own, just because we don't have time to unpack all these things. It's so good. It's so exciting as you read through it. But where are you today when you hear Jesus' words? Do you hear his assertions and his commands about himself when he says, I'm the true vine, when he says that he's submitted, he's laid his life down, when he said, you can do nothing apart from me, earlier in this chapter? How do you feel? Does it fill you with wonder and awe and worship? Does it cause your heart to worship God when you hear those things? Or does it fill you with discouragement or resentment or kind of rejection, just feeling like you could never please God in these ways. If you're a Christian, just be encouraged by what Jesus is saying, right? I can't say that enough. Be encouraged by what he's saying, because these final words to his disciples are that he's the long-awaited Savior. If he's the true vine, that means he's the long-awaited Savior and the better Israel that only produces the fruit that the Father wants him to produce, right? So he's saying, I'm the one that you've been waiting for. I'm the one that is faithful to you, and you can trust me. And then he also says, he's made you clean by his word, which is fulfilled by his death and resurrection, right? So he's telling them all these things. He's setting them up to endure over the long haul, even when he's not physically with them. And if you're a Christian today, these are his words to you. You know, he's made you clean by his word that he's spoken over you. He's called you. You're his. Later in, towards the end of this passage, you know, today he says, you did not choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should be good, and that it should glorify God. And that whatever you ask the Father in my name, that he'll give it to you. Because you're asking things that are godly, right? You're not just asking for selfish reasons. You're asking for things that would further the kingdom of God, right? And so that's us if you're a Christian today. He's called you, and these things are true for you. And he's also said that he loves you, and he calls you his friend, and that you've been created to bear fruit that lasts for your lifetime and also lasts beyond that into eternity, that continues to glorify God even later. And if you're not a Christian, we're glad you're here. These are true words for you too. There's a lot for you to hear from Jesus today, and I hope you have some of his words to you. Maybe if you aren't believing in him, is that there's no life apart from him, and that you can't do anything that glorifies God apart from abiding faithfully in Jesus. I think that's really what he wants all of us to know. And if you don't know him today personally, that's crucial for you to know that you can't do anything apart from him. But also know that he's laid down his life to provide forgiveness of sin and eternal fellowship with God, eternal abiding to us, to all of us. And none of us deserve that. You know, the Christians in the room don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And if you're not a Christian, you don't deserve it either. But God gives it to us through Jesus. And so I hope today that is not just encouraging for us, but that we can leave today just worshiping God more because of these true things about him. And so, you know, may we worship him now, and may we worship him every day. May we worship him every day in our hearts, and may they overflow with gratitude, even in those moments where we don't feel like it. You know, maybe life is hard and difficult and discouraging, but that doesn't change these things that Jesus is saying. They're still true. And so I pray for all of us today that'll fill us with gratitude and praise. So I'm not an ordained minister, so I can't pray with you at the end in the PCA, but I would like to lead us in the Lord's Prayer just as we kind of reflect on these things. So just repeat that with me if you know it. So let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.